Well, it's a delight to be with you once again and have the opportunity to open the Word of God to you. It's wonderful how God works and carries out His plan. Who would have known that close, not quite, but almost 40 years ago, this guy from Canada would come down to New Jersey. And this guy who was at the time living in Charleston, South Carolina, would also move to New Jersey. And the two of them would go to school together and then graduate together. And then God placing them both in Michigan, just less than an hour apart from one another for the last, for me, 35 years. I think Pastor Cook, it's coming up on that soon, but we're thankful for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with this assembly. I don't know if you know it or not, but you were kind enough to give us your old equipment for live streaming. And I think in the next week, we will be going live stream. And so we look forward to that. Not that we want anybody to stay home, but those who aren't here, That may mean there will be a few less people on your live stream, because my people, if they can't make it, they live stream Grace Baptist of Canton. So we hope to get them back with live stream. But thank you for your generosity to us. We do appreciate it. Well, take your Bibles again and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just let me read in your hearing again just one verse. And that's verse 17, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God. We know that your word is profitable. And we pray that through the work of your Spirit, that word would be a profit to your people this morning. So do meet with us. Help us to look at our own lives in light of your word. Do us good, we pray. May there truly be a sense that God is with us as your word is opened. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. It was in July of 2009 that a man was found wandering in Seattle's Discovery Park. He was dehydrated, confused, and they found $600 in his sock. He had no idea who he was, and he had no identification. As the police investigators questioned him, and then the local news started to ask the public for help, snippets of this man's life started to emerge. It was verified that he taught English in Shanghai. He studied to be a chef at the Culinary Institute of America. He was a walking encyclopedia of the Renaissance art and European history. He was fluent in English and French and German. But even after the investigators told him that his name was Edward Lightheart, his reply was, "That doesn't ring a bell." And he insisted that they continue to call him John Doe. Losing your identity is a terrible thing. It's a tragic thing. And here in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul wants to remind the believers at Colossae of who they are in Christ. As a people who have been united to Christ by faith, they have been brought to share in the inheritance of the saints, having been rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, having been redeemed and forgiven, Paul's saying, don't forget who you are. You see, a genuine believer is not the same person he was before he came to Christ. There's been a change, a radical change that comes with being found in Christ. Paul tells them they're to put off the old self with its evil practices, and they're to put on the new self, wherein Christ is all in all. This new self has put aside the old garments of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He goes on to describe these old garments this way. It includes anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. Put off those old garments. And the new self is putting on new garments. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And above all, that which binds it all together is love. Love for each other. But then when Paul comes to verse 15, he tells his readers what are the truly identifying marks of the one who is truly a new man in Christ Jesus. How is a new man identified? And he gives us three things. Now, this morning, we're only going to look at one, which is the third one. But I just want to mention the first two. He tells us, first of all, if you're a new man in Christ, then let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. A person who is in Christ is a person who knows peace. Peace in two ways. Peace with regard to his relationship to God. He's no longer living under the wrath of Almighty God, but he's able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. There's a wonderful relationship that I now have with God that I did not have until I came to Christ. And I'm at peace that I am that new man, and I have a relationship with Almighty God. But it's also a peace that rules in his heart that says, in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and unsettledness of our day, I can be at peace. I can have a calmness. Because I know that my God loves me more than I could ever realize. And I know he cares for me. And nothing, not even a pandemic, can separate me from the love of Christ. So I can live at peace. And so the first command that he gives is, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The second command is this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Be a people who are saturated with the word of God. That word dwell means to have residence. You're living there. You might invite me to your house, and I might accept that invitation. But when I pull into your driveway, you do not expect me to have a U-Haul truck with all my worldly goods saying, I'm here, because I'm not a resident there. I'm just visiting. You're hoping I'm going to come and go, not stay. Paul says, when it comes to the Word of God, it ought to have residence. It ought to be moving in to our lives so that we live by the dictates of the Word of God. So the second command is, let the Word of God, Christ, richly dwell within you. But then there's a third command, and here's where we're going to park for a little while. The third command comes to us in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now as we come to open up this command, I want to do so under three simple heads. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the essence of this command. And that's where most of our time will be this morning. The essence. What does it mean? And then secondly, we will look together at the extent. And then thirdly, the end. So these three things, the essence, the extent, and the end of this commandment. First of all, the essence of the command. The reader here is challenged to live his life in such a way that Christ is well represented. Paul gives to his readers instruction on how they are to approach life. How are we to do life? If one is to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? That's the question we ought to be asking. Here's the command. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that look like? What does that mean? Now remember that the name of Jesus is not merely His designation or His identification. In the Word of God, when the term name is used, it's referring to an expression of the sum total of His divine being. It is everything that He is. In essence, it serves as a summary of all His attributes and all His characteristics. His name is equivalent to His person, who He is. William Hendrickson says it this way: in the name means accordingly in vital relation with Him, that is in harmony with His revealed will, is in subjection to His authority and dependence upon His power. So when we use the word name, we are thinking of His will, we are thinking of His authority, and we are thinking of His power. We're to do everything in His name. Now, as you think about that, what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, three things here I want to set before you. First of all, it means we need to recognize Christ's work as mediator. We need to recognize Christ's work as mediator. Jesus is the only mediator, the only meeting place between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. And the implication of our text is that if we don't do things in the name of Jesus, it will not be accepted by God. If we don't do it in the name of Jesus, in all that He is, then it is worthless. See, Paul even reminds us that God doesn't even accept our thanksgiving unless it's done through Christ. Look at the end of verse 17. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You can't even give thanks to God unless it's through all that Jesus Christ is. We gathered here this morning to worship God. I trust that's why you're here. Your worship will not be accepted by God unless it comes through Jesus Christ. In fact, it is wicked for any of us to think we can approach God without an atoning sacrifice. Amen. Which one of us thinks that we can bring ourselves or bring anything to God on our own and think that it will be acceptable? You see, there's a couple problems. One, your sin. And second, your lack of righteousness. Sin demands a price. The wages of sin is death. God demands a righteousness. God demands a perfect righteousness. And yet, the one thing we all have in common is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without a payment for sin that is equal to our guilt, and without a righteousness that is demanded by the law, which one of us can bring anything before God? But the blessed news is, Jesus Christ has paid the payment of our guilt, and He alone has a righteousness that God's law demands. So being found united to Christ, we can approach God in the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. I believe that one of the most frightful things that a man will ever experience is to stand before Almighty God dressed in His own garments and expect to find acceptance. But to be united to Christ by faith and to be able to stand before my God, and for my God to look upon me and declare me righteous, which I know myself all too well. That can never happen in and of myself. But finding me united to His Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness gives me a confidence of the day when I will stand before Almighty God and He'll say, "Enter in." And it's all because of one who paid the price for my sin and one who had the righteousness that the law demanded, Jesus Christ. And now everything I bring to God, my sacrifice of worship, my sacrifice of thanksgiving, my sacrifice of service, is only accepted and delighted in as they are brought to him through Jesus. That's why we sing the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Our only hope to approach God is to come to him by faith in Christ. And nothing we do, regardless of how good it may seem to others, is accepted before God unless we present it to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon said this, if you could give to God all the wealth you possess, all the time of your mortal existence, all the talents which you have been endowed with, if you could do this, give the sacrifice from now on and without failure, yet you did not present the offering through Jesus Christ, it would be as though you had done nothing. Think about that. If you could give to God everything you have, and you gave him all the time of your existence, and you gave him the abilities and the talents that you have, you said, here, it's all yours, you can have it. But you did not give it through Jesus Christ. It would be as if you've done nothing. Nothing. And so we're reminded in the Word of God, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And even our Lord himself said, unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now that would have been radical thinking, because humanly speaking, there was no one any more righteous than the Pharisees. I mean, those guys were very nitpicky, and they thought to do everything above board, and people would see the Pharisees and they would say, oh, those are good men, those are good men. And now Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Their righteousness isn't good enough for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. You step back and say, well, wait a minute. If they're not, then I have no chance. Exactly. I can see Christ saying, you get my point. Because you need a righteousness that's not your own for anything to be accepted by God. So we need to recognize Christ's work as mediator. Secondly, it means we need to recognize Christ's authority as Lord. We need to recognize Christ's authority as Lord. If I'm to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means I need to recognize him as Lord. Now you see, this would have been, again, radical thinking. This Jesus is Lord? This lowly prophet of Palestine? This one who had no place to lay his head? Really? He's Lord, he's master, he's Lord? You talk as though he's higher than Caesar. Yeah? He's Lord. And all that we do, we are to do under his direction and his will. We're to be obedient to his revealed will. Paul will direct his readers as to what that looks like in the remainder of the chapter. you can imagine is you're sitting there in the church at Corinth. The church of Colossae, not Corinth. Church of Colossae. And one of the elders gets up and says, "Folks, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul." Oh, you're thinking, oh, it will be so good to hear from him. Even though they've never met each other. Paul says he's never seen them face to face. But as this letter is being read, you're sitting there listening to the letter and you're learning from it. And then Paul makes this general statement. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, that's a good principle. That's a wonderful principle. We need to do that. But then Paul decides, let's not be so general. Let me be specific. And you're sitting there thinking, okay, I like generalities. I don't necessarily want to hear specifics. But Paul says, no, I want you to hear these. And what does he do? Wives, be in subjection to your husband. Husbands are sitting there thinking, that's good. Yeah. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. And do not lead them to being embittered. And the children are sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm glad he's giving it to my parents. That's good. Only to hear the next words. Children, be obedient to your parents. Be obedient to your parents in all things. And then he goes on even further. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. Fathers, step up and be the fathers you ought to be in the home. And then he talks about slaves. We could say employees. In all things, obey those who are your master on earth, not with external service as though those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then he gives this general principle again, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. But notice he goes in chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And by the way, devote yourselves to prayer. Be a praying people. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we might speak the mysteries of Christ. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. If you're to do everything in word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means, dear wife, you'll find your contentment in being in subjection to your husband. I don't know about then, but maybe now someone's thinking, whoa, what century was this written in? Do you not know? We've come a long way, baby. Be in subjection to this man? Yeah, God's word's pretty clear. He didn't ask for a razor. How many of you think we ought to do it? Okay, it doesn't pass. Let's try. No, it's wives. Husbands, love your wife. In the home, this is what it looks like to do everything, conduct and word, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Love your wife. Let her know that you treasure her, that you're there to care for her. Children, you don't obey mommy and daddy when they tell you what to do. Fathers, you're not to exasperate your children. You're not to cause them to become bitter. And usually that happens when you pretend to be something you're not when you're around certain people. When daddy pretends to be all religious and godly when he's in church, but at home, it's a different matter altogether. I mean, here's what it looks like in my home to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's to recognize his authority over me, and I must be obedient to him. Mr. Pink says it this way: God has given us his word, not only with the design of instructing us, but for the purpose of directing us to make known what he requires of us to do. So in my workplace, his instruction to me is that I'm to do everything so that I seek not just to please men, but I seek to please my God. When I'm there at work, I do it in the fear of God. I want his smile to be upon me and how I behave myself at work and how I conduct myself at work. I want him to be pleased. If I'm an employer, I want to do what's right. You know, I mean, he gives us instruction even with regard to what it means to be a churchman. I mean, if you look in chapter 3, several times he uses this word one another. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Verse 13, bear with one another. Verse 16, admonish one another. These are all of our responsibilities towards each other. He's my Lord. He's my master. And I must be obedient to him. What we do ought not to be dictated by our own opinion or our own desires. We are to take the word of God as that which directs my life. It goes back even to what we read earlier with regard to the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Richly dwelling within you. Are we living according to the dictates of God's word? Is there any area in my life that is not conformed to the word of Christ? And if there is, then that's sin. And I need to acknowledge that if I'm going to live and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to me how many people come to me and want counsel when the Word of God is clear, but they believe they might be the exception. I would love my wife, but... And my response is, what version are you reading out of? Because I don't have the word but there. Husbands, love your wives. Doesn't say only if they're lovable. It doesn't say only if she fixes you your favorite meal at least once a week. Wives, be in subjection to your husband. But he asked me to do... What version are you reading? I don't know where people get their Bibles anymore, because I don't see a but. And on we could go. if I acknowledge Jesus Christ is my Lord, and if you don't know him as Lord, you don't know him as Savior, but if I acknowledge him to be my Lord, then I must be obedient to the dictates of his word, recognize his authority over my life, and live according to those commands given in his word. So it means I recognize Christ's work as mediator. It means I recognize Christ's authority as Lord. But then thirdly, it means I recognize Christ's honor as King. I recognize Christ's honor as King. If I say to you this morning that I'm standing here before you in the name of the President of the United States, I would be called an ambassador. I would represent the president. When the Secretary of State travels to a foreign country and meets with its leaders, he represents the President of the United States. He doesn't go over there with his own ideas and his own thoughts and his own desires. He goes there representing the president. And whether you realize it or not, as we live in this foreign land, we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We represent Jesus Christ to everyone around us. So when I'm in my home, how I behave myself, how I interact with my children and with my wife is a representative of Jesus Christ. The believer represents Christ to those around him. What do others think of Christ when they hear you or they see you? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27 these words, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." That word conduct can be translated live as citizens. The believers at Philippi took pride in their Roman citizenship, and they lived in accordance with Roman custom. And even though they were 800 miles from Rome, they knew where their citizenship was. These colonists lived differently from those surrounding them because they were citizens of another country. And what Paul's telling the believers at Colossae is the same truth. You should walk and live as those who are from a different country. We often say, your accent gives you away. You're not from around here. As believers, our words should give us away that we're not from this country. The things we love, the things we're passionate about, isn't what the world's passionate about. Now, I must tell you, and some of you already know this, but I'm not a Michigander. I'm not a Wolverine. I'm not a Spartan. I'm a Hoosier. You know what a Hoosier is? All right. I grew up in Indiana, and though I've lived most of my life right here in Michigan, I'm still a Hoosier. And especially during basketball season, even though we'd like to forget this year, especially during basketball season, you know, you come to my place, you'll know I'm a Hoosier. I tell my wife, usually in the morning, there's a game tonight. She knows what that means. All right? She knows what that means. Don't plan anything. All right? And even if you walk in my store, you'll know I'm a Hoosier. I'm just from someplace different. And you'll know that if you're around me very long. Well, that's sort of a silly illustration, but I hope it gets a point across that I'm also a citizen of a different country. I'm a part of a different kingdom. As the hymn writer said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I'm part of a kingdom that is eternal. And I'm part of a kingdom that has the best of the best ruling over me. And I want to represent that kingdom. In everything that I do, I want to represent my Lord and my King well. Well. And that's what Paul's telling the believers at Colossae. So walk that you're different from those around you. So walk that you honor the King. So talk so that others are impressed with your citizenship. We should, in word and deed, live as those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's the essence, then, of this command. We're commanded to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Which means as I live my life, I recognize Christ's work as mediator, I recognize Christ's authority as Lord, and I recognize Christ's honor as King. But as we come back to our text, verse 17, there are two more things I would have you notice just briefly. Secondly, notice the extent. The extent. Notice what it says. Whatever you do. We might translate it this way. And everything, whatever you do. Do you hear the emphasis? In everything, whatever you do, there is no exception. I do not get an exception when I go to work. Even at work, I'm to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I do not get an exception when I get home. I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I do not get an exception as a churchman. I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. One man says, the apostle's idea is that while some things are done formally in the name of Jesus, everything should be really done in the name of Jesus. Your speech, he even mentions it, your word and your deeds, your language and your life should all be in line with the Lord Jesus. And through the Spirit, Paul has in mind every activity, every word, are to be in line with the new self, that one who is united to Christ. And so here's what I believe it comes down to. For the believer, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. There's no difference. Whether I'm in church or whether I'm sitting in the office, there's no difference whether I'm singing a hymn or whether I'm taking a test in a classroom. There's no difference whether I'm at prayer meeting or whether I'm folding the laundry. Everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Before I speak, I want my words to be in line with the Lord Jesus. How I respond to my wife, how I respond to my children, how I respond to my workmates, what I say, what comes out of my mouth. I want it to be an honor to the King. I mean, there are times we confess, even as believers, we say things to either our spouse, or sometimes in reaction to our children, or sometimes in having somebody pull out in front of you, you say things that you would never say if certain people were sitting there beside you. Some of us have been guilty of speaking to our wives in ways that we would never speak to her if my elders were present. Sometimes we've been guilty of doing things we would have never done had somebody else been there. And we forget that there is one who sees and hears everything you say and do. And he's the one that you will give an account to. So in everything, I want to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the extent. And so, at the back door, don't say, well, Pastor, how about this area? Because I'm going to go, well, apparently the message didn't get across. Right? Because I think it's pretty clear. In everything, word and deed. Which leads us to the third. We've seen the essence, we've seen the extent, now the end, the purpose. Notice what he says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks. You know, if you read through the book of Colossians, you'll find it's a book of thanksgiving. There are six references. And even this morning, as Pastor was reading the text to us, or the passage to us, it hit me anew that with all three of these commands, I don't know if you noticed it or not, with all three of the commands, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And then what does it say at the end? And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you. And notice, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Now he says, in everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus. And he says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. You know, as we recognize who Christ is and what he has done for us, our hearts should be filled with gratitude. I mean, how often, and perhaps we don't do it often enough, or maybe I should say I don't do it often enough. Maybe you do. But perhaps, I know I don't do it often enough just to stop and think where I would be apart from Jesus Christ. What would happen if I was diagnosed with COVID and one of those many people that died from this disease without Christ? I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God, and I don't deserve any better. Do you understand that? I think we can agree. But in Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven. In Jesus Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own. In Jesus Christ, God declares me justified. God says of me, you're an innocent man. But I'm not an innocent man. Yes, you are in Christ Jesus. I know my own heart well enough. I'm not a righteous man. But in Christ Jesus, I have a righteousness that is not my own. And one day I'll be able to stand before Almighty God when He calls me home. And none of us knows that day or that hour. But when God comes and takes my life and I stand before Him as my judge, I need not fear because of what He has provided me in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't bring gratitude to your heart, I don't know what would. We ought to be a thankful people for all that He's done for us. You see, thankfulness to God is a recognition that God in His goodness and in His faithfulness has provided for me and He cares for me. So whatever I go through, as difficult as it may be, I have much to be thankful for. And we should be a thankful people. So here's the mark of a genuine believer. Whatever he does, in word or deed, he does it in the name of the Lord Jesus. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we pray that you would be pleased by the work of your Spirit to make the Word of God effective. There are some who sit among us who are still lost in their sin. They know nothing about doing everything in the name of Jesus because they do not know Him. But Father, how we pray this morning that You would be working in their hearts, and that, Father, You would bring them to see their need of a Savior, and that today would be a day of salvation. There are some of us who perhaps would have to confess that we have not been living and speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've become lazy in keeping our own hearts. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us and be working in us in such a way that we would make it our diligent pursuit to live in this world in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for some of these dear people who have persevered and are pressing on, help them not to give up. Help them to press on and seek by Your grace to do everything in word and in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, by the work of Your Spirit, may You receive all the glory and the honor as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.